We are in a new book. We finished the Gospel of John on Wednesday night. 8 months, but we're done. And now we get to journey into the book of Acts. And I'm real excited about this book. So if you have a Bible, open up with me to Acts chapter 1. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We've got some. We'll get one. Put it in your hand for you. You can take it home or give it back to us. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1. If you get hot, remember, I don't mind you moving at any time you feel like it. Stand up. Don't pass out. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he had through the Holy Ghost given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Father, I thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would indwell your word and empower saints to do the work of the ministry this morning. So bless us, minister to us, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. On Thursday, I went out to eat with Jason Patton. He's the guy up here that led worship. And he is our high school pastor. And when we were eating, I said to Jason, he and Jamie are married. I said, you guys are dinks. You know what dinks are? Double income, no kids. They both have good jobs, successful jobs, and they don't have kids yet. So I said, you guys are dinks. I said, my wife and I, we were dinks when we first got married. We both had good jobs, no kids. I said, so I thought when we had kids, you know, things changed. My wife decided that she would give up her 40-hour-a-week job for pay for a 120-hour-a-week job with no pay. Be a stay-at-home mom. And so we went to one income. So I was thinking that through. If dinks are double income, no kids, then I was a single income kid. I was sick. It changed. And kids, you know, thinking back upon that, kids are, you know, financially a sickness. They're expensive. They just get more. I'm afraid, for me personally, in my situation, that it's a real bad disease that's going to get worse and worse and worse. Why do you say that? Well, we had one kid, Carissa. She was 18 months old, and she was in our living room there on her little tricycle. And she had a little purse around one of the handlebars, and she was riding around our living room. And she looked at me, and she said, bye-bye, Daddy. And I said, well, where are you going, Carissa? And she said, to town. 18 months old, going to town on your bicycle. Good. And I said, well, sweetie, Carissa, what are you going to do when you get to town? And she looked at me, and she said, go shopping. I wanted to say, now, Carissa, you know we don't use those kind of words in this household. But I didn't. I said, really? And she wrote a little bit and she said, but I forgot one thing, Daddy. And 18 months old, she gets off of her tricycle. She goes over to the desk. And to the shock of my future financial stability, she grabbed my wife's purse, rummaged through it, brought out a credit card and said, see ya. Sickness. But I've got 3 girls, so pray for me. But the truth of the matter is, what I saw in Carissa was reproduction. My wife shops, therefore my kids are going to shop. My girls are going to shop. She shops, Carissa watched it, and now, sadly to say, she's going to shop. Reproduction. Matt, what does it have to do with Acts chapter 1? Everything. Look at verse 1 with me again. It says there, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Notice that word "began." See, the book of Acts is really volume 2 of a 2-volume set. There's a former volume, the author of this book says. What's that volume? It's the book of Luke. The writer of Luke wrote that book of Luke and also wrote the book of Acts to the same guy, to a guy by the name of Theophilus. Gals, if you're looking for a great name for a baby, there it is. You'll be the only one on your block. Volume 1 was what Luke says Jesus began to do. Volume 2, Acts, is what he continued to do. Wait a second, Matt. How's that possible? If Volume 1 is what he began to do, the Gospel of Luke, his 33 years here on earth, how did he continue doing that when he went up to heaven? I'm not a Bible scholar, but I know Jesus went back to heaven. That's true. Well, here's the deal. Here's the deal. Spiritual reproduction. If you could go back, if there was a time machine that would take you back 2,000 years, and if you could get into Jerusalem the day after Jesus ascended to heaven, what you would realize is during his 33 and a half years before he went to heaven, he didn't have much of an effect on Israel. Politically, there was no change. Religiously, there was no change. Philosophically, there was no change. There was no people going around quoting Jesus' philosophies like they did Socrates or Plato or Aristotle. He didn't change much when it came to the religion. He didn't change much when it came to philosophy or politics. But here's what he did change. He changed the lives of 11 people. And those 11 people, we'll see in Acts chapter 2, then they changed the lives of 3,000 people. And then those 3,000 people, they changed the lives of millions of people. And those millions of people, they've changed my life. It's known as spiritual reproduction. It's huge. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. It's a fundamental fact. The book of Genesis says, everything reproduces after its kind. Humans beget humans. You're saying, I don't think so, Matt. You don't know my next door neighbor's kids. They are not human. Trust me, they're human. Humans always have human kids. And this is the deal. This is what the book of Acts is all about. It's about spiritual reproduction. Christians reproducing themselves spiritually in other believers, in other people. Spiritual reproduction. It's the most, I believe, important thing in the whole book of Acts. Spiritual reproduction. It's been, I believe, the backbone of the church from day one. It's been what has propagated Christianity from AD 32 until 2006. Christians reproducing themselves in other people. Spiritual reproduction. Paul would say that in 2 Corinthians 3:18, Jesus Christ is being reproduced in us. As we keep our eyes upon him, we are transformed in the same image. And then he would also say in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he would say, follow me as I follow Christ. Christ is reproduced in me, and I want to see Christ reproduced in you. That's the key to a healthy, vibrant, powerful church. Spiritual reproduction. Let me give you an example. Here's a story that I have. It starts in the year 1855. In 1855, a Sunday school teacher named Kimball led a 19-year-old shoe clerk to Jesus Christ. He in turn became a Sunday school teacher, spiritual reproduction. And he began to lead other youths to Christ. Later, he became a world-renowned evangelist. His name? D.L. Moody. He led hundreds of thousands to Christ in the USA and England. Though poorly educated, Moody, in one of his English trips, influenced the well-educated and cultured theologian F.B. Meyer to change his preaching style and emphasis. Reproduction. Later, F.B. Meyer came to the USA on an evangelistic tour. On one occasion, a discouraged preacher, Wilbur Chapman, was in the audience. And through F.B. Meyer's preaching, influenced him to become an evangelist. Reproduction. As his evangelistic ministry grew, he needed help. So he hired a former baseball player to help him named Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday won over 1 million people to Christ. His ministry prompted a prayer group to form in 1924 in Charlotte, North Carolina. They specifically prayed for another revival, and Mordecai Ham responded. Later, when Ham became an evangelist and he was preaching, a 16-year-old farm lad was converted. His name? Billy Graham. And Billy Graham has preached to millions of ordinary people, as well as the kings, presidents, and prime ministers. And it all started with a Sunday school teacher named Kimball. The reality is, it didn't start with Kimball in 1855. He was one in a line that you could research and find goes all the way back to the 11 disciples and all the way back to Jesus himself. It's what he began to do. It's spiritual reproduction. Christ produced in me, transformed into his same image, and then I look at other people and want to see Christ reproduced in their lives. Spiritual reproduction. The most important thing for any church to get down. All right? If it's that important, then how does it work? Flip over with me to the book of 2 Timothy. Where's 2 Timothy? It's about 6 books from the end of the Bible. It's right after 1 Timothy. That'll help you a lot. 2 Timothy chapter 2, where we see what I believe is the road to spiritual reproduction. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1. You therefore, my son. This is Paul writing to Timothy. And he calls him his son. He wasn't his physical son. He was his spiritual son. He was saying, you're the one I'm reproducing myself in spiritually, Timothy. You're my son. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And, verse 2, the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The road to spiritual reproduction has 3 stops there in verse 2. And I believe every single one of us should be at one of those stops looking to move to the next one. 3 stops that we're going to look at very briefly. I know it's getting warm. Stop number 1. Paul says here, the things that you have heard of me. The things that you've heard of me. Stop number 1 is discovering. You need to discover God's truth for yourself. Paul would say to Timothy, what I've been talking about, what I've been teaching, what did Paul teach? Well, Paul's the writer of 2/3 of the New Testament. He was teaching Timothy God's word. The things that you've been taught, that you've discovered with me. Number 1, you've got to discover God's truth. You've got to discover God's word. That is where it all begins. And there are great ways to discover God's word. Here this morning, Sunday morning, as we look at God's word and think through God's word, this is a way to discover. On Wednesday nights, we're starting a new book, the book of Acts. We'll look at great concepts like the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We'll look at the birth of the church. Awesome opportunity to discover God's word. Come out, join us Wednesday nights here, 7 o'clock, same location. These are great ways to discover God's word. We have Bible studies going on, men's Bible studies, women's Bible studies. We've got lists of them at the office. They're on the internet. Get plugged into one of those Bible studies. There's this group called the Redemption House that's starting right now. It's a brand new ministry. It's for young ladies. I think 18 to like 25 or so. So if you're a young gal that says, I want to really discover God's truth, you might check out the Redemption House. We have some literature on that in our office. But I'll tell you, the number 1 most important place I believe you can discover God's truth in a reproductive kind of way is in home fellowships. We have, and it's in your bulletin, the yellow sheet. We have a bunch of home fellowships that are going on tonight, this night. And what that is, it's leadership of Edgewater Christian Fellowship. They lead all these groups. They're there. It's godly men, godly women who can answer your questions, who can direct you in ministry, who can teach you God's truth, who are seasoned in the ministry. And they would love to see you join with them. We've been discussing these things in leadership. We went over this exact text here a couple of leadership meetings ago because we want the leaders here at Edgewater Christian Fellowship to look at the next generation. We want spiritual reproduction. Why? Because it's throughout the Bible. Moses had Joshua. Elijah had Elisha. Jesus had his 11. Paul had Timothy. Titus chapter 2 says, let the older ladies or the more mature ladies teach the younger ladies. It's spiritual reproduction. It's how the church is powerful. It's how the church blossoms. And home fellowships, to me, are the number one place for it to happen. Get plugged in. Discover the home fellowships. They're a great way to be at step number one, starting place, discovering God's truth. But even though it's the starting place, we should never leave discovering, never stop learning. I always want to be sharpened. I realize there's areas in my life that I'm dull, that I don't have it. And the book of Proverbs says this in Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. That happens when we're in groups, when we're talking, we're discussing home fellowship style. That's where we get sharpened, to be used by God, to be sharp in the ministry. Starts there. And so, because it's that important, my wife and I are going to a home fellowship tonight. We're going to I call him his older brother, Craig and Heidi Simpson's home fellowship. So it's not my house. I'm inviting you all there with me. Come on. But it's important. It's that important. Get plugged into a home fellowship. That's stop number one, discovering God's truth. But then he says to Timothy, there's another stop. Stop number two on that road to spiritual reproduction. He says, the thing that you've heard of me, then commit thou to faithful men. Not just discovering it for your own use, but now begin to declare it. Step number two. Stop number two. Declare it to other people. What you've learned, Timothy, now start declaring to other people. The number one excuse I find from people about not declaring God's truth is they say, I just don't know enough. I need to know more scripture. I need to know more of the word. Well, I believe you'd be surprised how much more you know than other people. I have a survey by George Barna. It's the Barna Group. They do all kinds of Christian surveys. And what they found fascinated me about the illiteracy in America when it comes to the Bible. They polled people and they found 25%, only 25% of Americans knew what John 3:16 says, which is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. If you know that, you know more than 3/4 of the United States. Sad. They also found that only 3 out of 10 teenagers knew what Easter was about. Why do we celebrate Easter? I don't have a clue. 70% of high schoolers, teenagers, didn't know what Easter was. Easter? Simply the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Another one that was kind of classic is they found 12% of Americans believed Joan of Arc was married to Noah. You know, Noah's Ark, that they thought that was his last name. Joan of Arc and Noah's Ark. Husband and wife. 50% of high school seniors, graduating from high school, they believe that Sodom and Gomorrah were a husband and wife. So, you know, it's two cities. There's lots of illiteracy. Start declaring and you'll be surprised how much you know. And watch the Holy Spirit. We've studied through that in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. Start bringing things to remembrance. When does he bring them to remembrance? When you start declaring, when you start sharing. Get a group together at your work site. Meet at lunchtime once a week or meet before you go to work. And start declaring the things that God has showed to you. That's stop number two in this road to spiritual reproduction. And then finally, there's stop number three. Paul says this, commit him to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Stop number three, disappear. You discover God's truth. You begin to declare God's truth, and then stop number three is disappear. See, Paul here says to Timothy, teach faithful men who will then be able to teach others. It's not teach other men to grow a giant Bible study or get bigger things or any. No, it's teach faithful men so that they can take over the teaching for you, Timothy. You can disappear. You'll reproduce yourself in them. They'll take over the ministry for you. Maybe this is the most difficult one for leaders. To step aside. To let others, the next generation, stand up. But it's so huge, it's so important. That's the final step in spiritual reproduction. They discover, they start declaring. And then you, when you're on that final stop, you start looking at your ministry, start looking at your Bible studies, start looking at what you're doing, and you see faithful men in there. You say, he can do it. I'm going to start giving him opportunity to step up. And watch and see what people can do on that final step. I believe giving the next generation, the upcomers, the leaders, opportunity is one of the most important things a church can do. Why do I believe that? Because that's what happened to me. It was August of 1998. I had taught the Bible a total of 3 times to about 10 people. Most of them were my family. I didn't have much experience. And I was asked by Applegate Christian Fellowship to teach morning devotions out there. And at that time, about 70 people were in morning devotion. So that was a huge crowd to me. And on top of that, it was broadcast on the number one ranked radio station in Rouge, Oregon. So I was on the radio as well. And so I was a little intimidated, a little worried about that. But I said, sure, I'd like you. I was excited but nervous. And at that time, John was the pastor out there. He would periodically just come in during the worship before devotions. And if he came in during the worship before devotions, typically he would take over as well. He would say, since I'm here, I might as well teach. So my day came up. I was nervous. I was sweating. Well, halfway through worship, John came in. I said, praise the Lord. I'm off the hook. I'm relieved. Well, after worship got over, he just sat there, looked around. Who's up? So I realized it's me. And so I got up from my seat and started walking up there. And if you could have listened very carefully, you'd have heard me praying for a tornado to rip through that room. Please, God, stop this. But he didn't. And I taught it, and you know, it was not very good, but I count that as one of the most important milestones in my teaching. Why? Because I had an opportunity to teach to the biggest crowd I ever taught to. I had an opportunity to get feedback from people that really knew the word and were there to sharpen me. It was huge. And I knew after I gave that teaching, I knew without a doubt, this is what I want to do with my life. All because John didn't stand up and say, well, I could do it better. And he could have. He would have hit it out. He would have parked it. I know the word more in depth than you, Matt. And he does. But he just said, take the opportunity. It was huge in my life. And that's what we want to be doing here at Edgewater. Giving the next generation opportunity, disappearing in ways. So on Wednesday nights, you're going to be seeing some other guys up here teaching the word, because I want to give people opportunity to teach the word. And I pray whatever ministry you're in, wherever you're at in it, if it's to the point where you're starting to say, I need other people to be there. Look for the next generation. Look for leaders. Elevate them. Give them opportunity. Let them take over a teaching. Let them take over your home fellowship for a time. Give them opportunity. It's the final stage. You see Jesus doing that throughout his ministry. He would preach a message, and then he would allow his disciples to baptize the people. The funnest part of it all. But he let his disciples do it. Over and over, Jesus would step back and allow his disciples. Why? Because Jesus knew, I'm only here for 33 and a half years. Someone's going to have to take over for me when I'm gone. And I want it to be these 11 disciples. It's huge. Spiritual reproduction. It's what has saved me. I could track back, if it was possible, all the way back to Jesus Christ, because the book of Acts says it's what he began to do. And this is the deal. I want to see this community changed. I want to see Grant's past changed, just like they did in the book of Acts. In chapter 5, just months into the church, the high priest said to Peter, you've filled this city with your doctrine. What a great thing to hear. Just a few months, they had filled Jerusalem, half 500,000 people. They filled the city with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. 15 years into it. In Acts chapter 17, verse 6. The leaders of the known world at that time said, "You guys have turned the world upside down." Started with one, went to 11, went to 3,000, went to millions, went to me. Spiritual reproduction. It didn't happen because of programs. It didn't happen because of a big production. It didn't even happen because of powerful preaching or powerful sermons, as important as those are. It happened because Jesus reproduced himself in 11 people. And those 11 people continued to disciple and reproduce themselves throughout the entire community. And they saw Jerusalem changed. If we'll get this, Edgewater Christian Fellowship, to reproduce ourselves, to discover God's truth for ourselves, then to begin to declare it to other people, and then disappear when someone's raised up and allow them to take over ministries for you, we'll see Grants Pass change radically, I believe. And we'll be a vibrant, powerful, healthy, reproducing church. It's my prayer for Edgewater that we will get this simple lesson. Spiritual reproduction. Reproduce yourself in somebody. Your family, obviously. Your kids, totally. But also be looking for that next generation. Who's the leaders? Who can I put my hands on? Who can I see stand up and take things and stand on my shoulders? And watch and see this church become even healthier and more vibrant. And this city be changed for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you for Edgewater Christian Fellowship. I pray that we would, wherever we're at on this road, Lord, I pray that we would continue to discover the great truths of your word. I pray that you would give us boldness in declaring to other people what we're learning, what we're discovering. And I pray, Lord, that when the time comes and that next leader is being raised up, I pray, Lord, that we would be those that can step aside and give them opportunity. Disappear when necessary, Lord, even as you did, ascending back to your throne. So bless us and enable us in those areas, Lord. Bless this congregation. May we continue, Lord, to feed on your word and to be healthy because of your scripture, to be worshipers of your son, to be lovers of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.